Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that each opportunity is a very precious time that enables us to function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the communication of your Word occurs, so that He can take the information that is communicated that is true and make it convict us with it and bring it into our thinking so that we can evaluate it and make a decision. Because we recognize the entire life that we have is all about decisions. Decision makes reality, because you determine that that is the case and in your plan for our lives. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated and subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you, Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study of Mark, and we're now in Mark 1. 14 and 15, where after his evidence testing, Jesus is launched into his ministry and he became preaching the gospel of God, saying, repent and believe the gospel. So we have here the message that Jesus has is basically the same message that John the Baptizer had. The only exception is the time criticality. At this point, the time is now. And you can put the now idea into caps, because the John the Baptizer was speaking of the imminency of the Savior, Messiah, King, and the Lord now is presenting himself as the Savior, Messiah, King. So Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, or now. Repent and believe the gospel. We left off last time discussing the word repent, which is the word metanoeo in the Greek. It's a word we reference often. And it means to change your mind. It doesn't involve any guilt, doesn't involve any sorrow, doesn't involve anything except change of mind. So it really has to do simply with how you think or what think you of Christ ultimately. Every believer in Jesus Christ repented at the moment of salvation. Repentance is a decision based on mentality, not emotion. It's rational. And so the real thing we have to recognize here is the gospel, which is what we're going to go into a study on here. And of course we see that in the context of discussion. The word gospel comes out twice. And the gospel has to do with the information that is communicated to the unbeliever that the Holy Spirit takes and then uses to bring them into a salvation relationship. That's the whole point here. So it's data, and it's rational. It's all about how we think. It's not emotion. Unfortunately, too often believers even pull emotion or non-critical data into the discussion, and it actually impedes the process. So the real issue is simply to communicate the gospel straight out. Allow the Holy Spirit to do His work, because He's the one who does the work of convicting, and get out of the way. It's really not our job to make something happen, is the point. The pivot principle, in fact, I mean, again, our greater discussion that segued us into the discussion of Mark had to do with the pivot versus the political principle. And the political principle is doing it yourself, making it happen. The pivot principle is always by means of, being a channel for the happening. We're actually going to see, and this is something that I saw for the first time in my study the last day or so, Jesus did not even resurrect himself. He said in John, I will lay my life down and I can take it up again, or I may take it up again. But in further examination, that is a maybe I will, maybe I won't. And we see, and I'm going to reference this, when we get into the gospel component, we see that he did not participate in his resurrection. The Holy Spirit and the Father did. So he was acted on by means of the Spirit and by means of the Father under the pivot principle, and that was the agency of his resurrection. So he even, I could say, remember, Jesus' whole mission was to come under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, doing the will of the Father, functioning in the Word. And it was all by means of, just like it is with us, by means of, through the power of. So it's an indirect reality. And so we're going to see the passage in Corinthians where we see the passive voice relating to his resurrection. which means he received the action of the verb. And when I saw that, then I went back to the John passage and I said, ooh, that's interesting. That's not indicative. It's subjunctive. I may. And he didn't. Could have. Option was available. Wasn't necessary. So he's always functioning in his role as Messiah, King, Savior, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just like we do. And so that's a real important principle here in our greater study, again, of the pivot principle. So, again, you only give the information. The Holy Spirit is the one who does the rest of the work. God, the Holy Spirit, will encourage them to change their mind about Christ. You just present the correct information. And of course, that's our job. Correct data. And too often, there's too many other issues brought into view that are not relevant. And they actually obfuscate the reality. And then Satan uses that data, that additional data or the false data, to actually blind the minds of the unbelieving. So we actually can, if we're not careful, participate with aiding and abetting Satan in impeding unbelievers. It sounds like a bad thing to say, but that's the reality. Believers, again, it goes back to the idea, if a believer isn't locked into the Word of God with a dispensationally specific context, the believer can be the greatest emissary of the devil. Maybe unintentionally, maybe intentionally, it would depend. But regardless, the devil can take that little bit of additional or wrong information and parlay it into something that obfuscates. And that's a problem. You know, what doesn't take much? We saw the woman in the garden. What did it take to pull her off guard? Touch it. We cannot eat of it or touch it. He had her right there. That's a very small nuance. But it was huge. And it's the same with what we may present to people. So the issue is to absolutely get it as fine as possible to the truth, which is, of course, is faith alone and Christ alone. We're going to discuss that. Salvation and repentance is a change of mind that follows understanding of the information presented in the gospel under the principle of common grace. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the only one who makes salvation possible. Holy Spirit takes the message of the witness and makes it reality in the thinking of the unbeliever. So remember, doctrine is always the issue. In fact, I mentioned last time that the wall of fire is doctrine. I didn't give you a verse. 2 Peter 1:5, if I remember right. Protected by the power of God by means of doctrine. It says by means of faith, but it's objective doctrine. So that is the body of information that protects us. That passage starting in 1 Peter 1 takes the whole view of the believer's hope in Christ. And it ends up protected by the power of God by me for a future event, which is our resurrection and the whole package, by means of doctrine. So that's the thing. It goes back to that principle. I think it's 2 Peter. It's either 1 or 2 Peter. And it's right. It's in verse 5, whichever chapter it is. That's the passage. And I hadn't really. That came up just in the course of our discussion. So it wasn't something I was focusing on. But nonetheless, that was the point. Common grace is required because the unbeliever cannot understand spiritual information, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where it says, the natural man does not accept the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, and they cannot understand them because they are spiritually understood. So the Holy Spirit brings the data, which is spiritual information, doctrine, relevant to that situation, and then pulls it into view, and then addresses volition, and then volition is yes or no. And that happens on a continuous basis. Now that's why it's not our job that we're going to see how people bring up issues of sin. And sin is not even a factor. In the context of the gospel, sin should not even come up. Because sin is obfuscation. People are already convicted. They don't need to be convicted more. You don't need to go into a prison and tell a guy, you're in prison. No, you need to go in prison and tell a guy, I have a key to get you out of here. Now he's interested. He's not interested in being in prison. Well, that's the same situation with unbeliever. They're in spiritual death in the slave market of sin. They may or may not be sensitive to the sin. That's not really the issue. The Holy Spirit will make them. And so he's convicting them. We don't need to pile on. Our job is to be reconcilers, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Bring the message of reconciliation. This means that God the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit in a full understanding of the gospel. We see this in 1 John 16:8-11. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. So again, we don't have to bring this up. It's the Holy Spirit doing it. Concerning righteousness, concerning judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And that's really the only sin that matters. The rest of them are details. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has become judged. And of course, Jesus was the one who ultimately judges Satan in the sense that he deposes him and has already deposed him. He's just waiting for God to set him aside. And 2 Timothy 2:25 says, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition, if perhaps God might grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. So, God is granting repentance based on the convicting ministry. And the convictions is what? No baggage. Change of thinking, decision. That's it. Now, this same principle exists in the general sphere of the church age believer's spiritual life. When doctrine is conveyed, then you have the option of making a decision. And the Holy Spirit is working in you exactly the same way with that data. And as we move along, we'll come up to certain points of doctrine that we don't quite get. And what we'll have to do is just say, wait. And I've talked about this before. You put that on the shelf. And eventually God the Holy Spirit will bring, or will be in the communication of the messages. And God the Holy Spirit will bring additional data in. And eventually that data that we've previously rejected and set on the shelf will be buttressed, supported, and we'll say, oh, yeah, and we'll have an epiphany, and we'll move on. And we're going to talk about some believers in Corinth when we get to talking about the gospel who did just that. They choked on an aspect of the gospel, which really wasn't critical. It was a detail. It was true, but they had a problem with it because of their culture. So the problem that what had to happen with them is they had to come under the space of grace to the awareness of the truth of the matter and then make a decision for it. The issue was this. It didn't stop them from being saved, but it stopped them from living in the hope of their calling. That's the point. So again, the gospel, as it relates to unbelievers, is simply faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died for your sins on the cross. Say, end of story. Bang. Now, there's a bunch of stuff that happens as a result of that, which a person may or may not believe, and they don't have to believe it even to be saved. But it will impede their advance in the spiritual life if they don't believe it. And that was the case with the Corinthian believers. Paul says, if you don't believe in vain. And that's a point verse that people choke on. They say, oh, how can you believe the gospel in vain? Well, you can believe the gospel in vain when you don't believe all the other stuff that comes along with it. You're saved, you're going to heaven, your destiny is secure in God because he said so. But you don't have the benefit of that reality in your soul because you don't believe some of the stuff that happens. See, that's the point. So the vain part is the part of it that you don't accept. That's really kind of details and peripheral, but it's critical to having the confidence you need to live a spiritual life in the devil's world amongst all the disasters that are going to happen or are happening. So you got to have, when it comes right down to it, you got to be able to deal with doctrine and recognize that it is true no matter what. Doctrine is true whether people believe it or not. And it doesn't matter that they don't believe it. I mean, you can tell somebody that gravity is gravity. And they can be standing on top of a bridge. And you can say, if you jump, you're going to fall down there and kill yourself. And they can say, I don't believe you. Well, you probably want to talk them out of it. Because they are going to die. Or at least they're going to get hurt bad when they hit the bottom. Gravity doesn't change because someone doesn't believe it. Neither does any aspect of doctrine. Divine establishment, doctrine, gospel, the whole thing is immutable. And someone's unbelief does not change the fact that it's true. It just hurts them if they choose to disobey. That's all. It may not hurt them right now in ways that we see, but it is hurting them because they don't believe. It's that simple. So the facts are not even in question. What's in question is whether they will believe it or not. And that's their choice. It's not our job, again, it's not our job to force belief. It's our job simply to be the agency of the information. And remember, the Titus passage, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. So our beating on people isn't going to help them. Our job is to back off. Lay the data out and get out of the way. Let God the Holy Spirit do His job. Because we're just going to be an impediment to the process if we're not careful. Especially if we want the person to be saved. We're going to be in the way. Give them the space. Grace is what teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. Grace is the space to make a choice in the privacy of your soul without anybody harassing you. And we need to give people that space. And that might, right now might not be the time for them to receive the doctrine. But they'll have received it and they'll be responsible. And they, at some point, the Holy Spirit will convict them and help them make a yes or no decision on it. When the gospel is understood and received with positive volition, a change of mental attitude occurs that results in faith in Christ. Faith in Christ and repentance are therefore two sides of the same coin. This is the same idea of, as I talked about earlier, of rebound in judging your sins, judging yourself. They're the same sides, two sides of the same coin, two sides. Rebound is simply acknowledging your sin to God, evaluating yourself, and making the adjustment to the doctrine is the same. You've evaluated yourself. You made the adjustment in the story. And instantaneous rebound is instantaneous adjustment God is with rebound or acknowledging sin. You may not stay there, though, is the problem. That's the problem with that point of it. Because without the doctrine, remember, doctrine is the data that keeps us on track. And so you can rebound all day long about something, but if you don't have the doctrine that supports the rebound, you're going to go right back into it. So you're not going to stay on the course if you don't have the doctrine supporting the acknowledgement of sin. Now, and it's still okay. You still should acknowledge it. Because the point is that you're in the ministry of the Holy Spirit and working, you're at least listening if you do it. So the process is going to come to a shorter close. But you got to get the doctrine. The doctrine is necessary. Nothing moves without doctrine. I mean, that's the bottom line. Nothing moves without doctrine. Doctrine is the information. The change of mental attitudes about the person and work of Christ equals repentance. So all the person has to do is change their thinking, and believing is changing their thinking. Repentance results in the faith of Jesus Christ, salvation, adjustment to the justice of God. And that's the issue. It always comes back to adjustment to the integrity of God. Everything in life comes back to that. God's integrity does not move. It is immutable. So who moves? We do. That's why God always loves us. God always loves the unbeliever. He just loves the unbeliever as they're disregarding God. You see, it doesn't change His love. His love is immutable. His love never changes. He always loves. He always has love. He always will love. He is love. Okay? So, the issue is, what are we doing? Are we adjusting to His love and righteousness and grace? No, or not? That's the question. And we do that at various levels. So, for the unbeliever, it's faith alone and Christ alone. That's the ultimate positional adjustment to the integrity of God. Then after salvation, you have issues with the spiritual life and how you would live that. But ultimately, it's still the same. It's an adjustment to the integrity of God. And it's just no different than gravity in that bridge. When you believe it, it's to your advantage. If you don't believe it, it's to your disadvantage. The truth of it is immutable. It's still gravity. And if you jump, you're still going to die or get hurt badly. If you don't jump, or you jump properly with the right equipment, parachute, hang glider wings, bungee cord that doesn't break, you're okay. All right? You got to have something that counteracts or works compatibility with gravity. Because gravity isn't by itself. It doesn't operate in an isolation. There's all kinds of stuff that can work with gravity to make things happen different. It's the same in the spiritual life. So you can bring data into view that you can advance you, and you have then ability, that's called rationales, where you're putting stuff together in a synergistic manner, and the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Because now you're understanding advanced doctrine, And you're able to parlay basic information into super powerful rationales because they're compatible. Again, like I said last time or the time before, an airplane can't fly without gravity. But it uses gravity. It uses gravity for the weight and balance. But it uses other forces too, for lift, etc. And so that's why it has a wing. It's that simple. Mark 1, verses 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That's our passage. Jesus is teaching us that the change of mind about Messiah occurs first, and then there is belief. We see from this that emotion never saves anyone. Feeling sorry for your sins does not save you. Only believing in Christ saves you. You see, the point here is no emotion comes into view. It's always doctrine. So issues of guilt, those kinds of things that come into view that some believers bring into context of this kind of thing, is wrong. It obfuscates truth. No one has to be sorry for their sins, ever. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus was judged on the cross for them. And whether you're sorry for him or not isn't even relevant. You simply believe in him. Change your mind and believe in the gospel. Believe is the Greek word pistuo, that means to place confidence in or trust in. The same Greek word is translated faith, and we've done large discussions on this. It's been a while back, but we did a complete discussion on faith previously. It means to have a confident attitude towards something or someone. It's transitive, so that it always has an object. So this is why just believing isn't good enough. Sorry. I believe, blah, blah, blah. Okay, right. I'm not impressed, because I believe in something that's not going to be true is not helpful. We're believing in the immutable word of God here. The gospel, in this case, is the immutable word of God. So faith is only as strong as the object, which is why I go back to the principle of Hebrews 1, in Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things not seen. Now, substance is tangible. It's the evidence of things hoped for. Evidence is something you see. So doctrine is the mechanism whereby we perceive, based on the veracity of God, the unseen realities that are more sure than the seen ones. See, that's the point of it. That's when you're really locking into the power of God, is when you have that going on. Because you see the walls and you see the stuff and you see all the various our components of our environment. But you recognize that behind all that whole thing is Colossians 1:17. And he's holding it together by the word of his power. So you lock into the doctrine, which is the word, and you got some power. You see, that's the point. And so whether this stuff is here or not here, or no matter what happens, you're locked into that doctrine, which is holding it all together to begin with. And that's where your promises are. And that's where the transitive verb comes in. You have faith now in the most sure thing that ever exists. You have faith now in the integrity of God, which is immutable. And God cannot lie because he's immutable. Plus he's perfect truth and faithfulness. You see. So you're locking into the absolute truth. And of course, the devil's world is all about trying to obfuscate that, trying to impede us from recognizing that, or trying to distract us from that and get us locked into things that aren't so secure, because they look real, and they are real, but they're not permanent. See, that's the real difference here. All this stuff we see that we can have confidence in is temporary, just like we are, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. So the question is, what are we going to lock into? That's our choice. That's why my righteous one shall live by means of doctrine or by faith. Let's see here, where are we at? We're talking about transitive. Believing is a non-meritorious system of perception based on confidence in the authority, veracity, and integrity of another. So in this case, we have confidence in God for his word, the truth of his word. Perception by faith is always non-meritorious. It depends on the authority, veracity, and faithful and ability of someone else. In this case, God. Faith also means a system of doctrine or creed that is perceived by faith or belief. So there's where we get our words being, you know, switching around here regarding doctrine and faith. So when you get faith in as being the object, it becomes doctrine. So the doctrine of the gospel, for example, was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then that's basically it, Acts 16:31. In our passage, the object of belief of faith is the gospel, and this brings us to a study of the doctrine of the gospel, which I said we were going to finally get to. The Greek noun translated gospel is euangelion. It's a compound noun. Eu means good, angelos means messenger. One who is an envoy, one who brings in news. It's also used for angels as messengers, but in this case the word gospel actually means the good news. So anybody that's communicating doctrine is described as a messenger in the context of the word. So in Revelation, for example, it uses the word to the angel of the church at blah. That's the word angelos. And it actually refers to the pastor, because he's the one that's communicating the doctrine to that group of people. But in the Old Testament, context being our hypostatic union, context being Old Testament, in the Old Testament, angels were the communicators. So, of course, we live in the church age, different protocol here. Believers actually teach angels here, because we're learning doctrine that was not communicated in the Old Testament. And we're learning it by means of Christ under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So God's actually disclosing doctrines to angels who were formerly messengers by means of the church. So you're potentially enlightening angels with your thinking under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. All believers can do that. It's not unique to the pastor, anyone. So you have, again, you can develop rationales that would actually teach angels. God's good news to unbelieving mankind is called the gospel. The Greek word euangelizo means to announce good news. It's translated in the scripture to proclaim, to understand, or to announce good news, or to communicate. So it's simply data. Again, I go right back to that, what I said earlier. It's information. It means to bring good news of victory, to declare good news of victory in a battle of war. In our context, it means to announce God's good news of salvation for all mankind, which is the greatest news possible. You know, remember, the Holy Spirit's convicting all mankind of sin. So, in essence, the world recognizes, I mean, people become jaded and less connected with that those things if they persist in evil. But nonetheless, there's still a convicting ministry going on. So everybody recognizes they have issues. And so this is the remedy. In essence, the world system, the unbelievers, are in jail. I mean, that's using the analogy of the slave market of sin. And the gospel says, I got a get out of jail free card here, or a key, or whatever. You know, this communicating of what God has already done for us in Christ. It's not like we're doing anything. We're just communicating what's already been done. And Jesus is the one who acquired or obtained that get out of jail free card. You know, that's part of the work of his work on the cross. Propitiation is what is involved with that. That results in reconciliation and fellowship. You see, that's the point here. Again, it's not that God ever stopped loving the world. He always loved the world. It's that now the world can relate to him. And this is how. So the world previously was unreachable. They had no capacity in themselves. They were dead. Dead people do nothing. So in the state, they were physically alive and spiritually dead. So anything they did that they thought was spiritual was not really spiritual, at least not acceptable before God. But with this, you now have what's acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. So he's the essence of the gospel. The gospel, therefore, is the communication of the doctrine of salvation. The doctrines of salvation are the best news humanity could receive. The gospel is a doctrine that explains the finished work of Christ on the cross, so in a very small subset of it. A sufficient amount for people to believe in the person of Christ. That's it. Very little. The gospel has always been available. This means that in every generation of mankind, every dispensation of human history, those who were positive responded to it. Of course, we saw that in Genesis 3, where Adam and the woman accepted the skins, which were a picture of the person of Christ and his work. Because in the Old Testament, remember, the whole system was sacrificial. It was all ritual, because it was pointing forward to the cross. Now, we don't do ritual except for the Lord's table, which is looking back at the cross and at the aspects of the ministry of Christ that's completed. But in their time frame, it was looking at it, and they used the physical, literal blood of an animal that was slain, that was a picture of this Jesus Christ being slain. And that's all the data that they needed, because they were looking for that substitute, and that was Jesus Christ. That's what they needed to know. So the pattern for this is Abraham, as known as the father of faith in Genesis 15:6, and that's corroborated in Romans 4:1-3 and 16. This is Abraham believed the Lord and reckoned to him as righteousness. Remember, at this point, he's still in Ur of the Chaldees. He hasn't yet left the land. He will leave it later, but he's a believer in Jesus Christ in Ur. In Romans 4, Paul actually parlays this information in his discussion about salvation. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? Of course, in that case, he was Jewish. Remember, he's a Benjamite, I believe. For if Abraham was justified by works, he is something to boast about, but not before God. So this means that anything Abraham did apart from a relationship with God was, may have been good for people, and they may have been happy, but before God, no good, dead. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There's spiritual life. So at that point, from that point forward, then he had capacity to function before God. In verse 16, for this reason is by faith, in order that might be in accordance with grace. See, that's always the policy of God, faith and grace. So that the promise can be guaranteed to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Israel, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Gentiles. Remember, Abraham was saved as a Gentile. He became the progenitor of the Israelites, and we see the new racial species come into view with his son, Isaac, who was born of a miracle. But the protocol was faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone as he was presented to him, which wasn't with those words, but the appropriate words for that, for his language, whatever language he spoke. In the context, it indicates the good news is because the good news doesn't always refer to salvation. So good news is derived, the data of good news is derived in the context, and our context, of course, is salvation. Boundaries of the gospel are stated in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. This is where we get into a discussion of the Corinthians. It says, now I communicate to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you also, which also you received and in which you stand, through which you are also saved, which doctrine I preach to you, if you hold fast, first class condition, and you do, unless you have believed in vain or to no purpose. This was the passage I was referencing earlier when they were believers, but the benefit of the gospel to them in certain aspects of their spiritual life was inefficacious, not working, because they didn't believe that part. But they believed enough to be saved. And that happens with a lot of people. There are certain concepts that we can understand from doctrine that are true whether they believe it or not, and they can choose not to believe it if they're still saved. So, I mean, you can believe in Jesus Christ and still believe in certain rituals. You can't believe they're necessary for salvation, but you can still think you should practice them. But you're saved. You believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there's people all over the place with this stuff. The challenge, of course, is to bring, if for them to have positive listen to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and adjust to the integrity of God and come to the knowledge of the truth and have the full realm of freedom that's available to them. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, you know, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they were chiding right back to him, oh, we're Abraham's seed. You know, they thought they were so cool because they were the right gene pool. Well, no, sorry, that wasn't good enough. You have to believe in me, and then you have to believe in my word. And if you don't do both, you won't be happy. Because why? Happiness comes from doctrine. You see, and so all this stuff, or all the things we want in life, come from doctrine. Security comes from doctrine. Happiness comes from doctrine. It all comes from doctrine. Because doctrine is what aligns us to the integrity of God, and that's the only place you have immutability. So the wall of fire and all the stuff you want in life comes from doctrine. Because God cannot refuse to impute grace to doctrine. You see, when it's properly understood in a proper dispensation, etc. I mean, when you have the when it's lined right in your life, and your soul has this in arrayed in your stream of consciousness, and you build up an inventory, God's grace has to impute to you grace and super grace and ultra super grace and all that, all those things. Has to. Now, it doesn't come to us always in a way we the world would present it to us, because that's not God's value system. But if you understand the Word of God, you don't care. You will have everything you need, and you know you have everything you need, and you don't care. You're done. Now your security is established. You don't need to worry about nothing after this. Just go live your life as to the Lord. Commit your thoughts to the Lord, your intents to the Lord, your desires to the Lord, which you put there. And He's going to come through for you in His time, which is perfect for you. And so the doctrine is what gives us all this stuff. So the closer, the cleaner view of doctrine we have, the more pure the doctrine we have relating to our identity in Christ and the consequences of that relationship, the better off we are. Because it provides us with everything we need. And in the end, it's the ultimate source of security, because it takes you right out of the devil's world and puts you face to face with Jesus at your exit, whatever that happens, however that happens to be, whether that be at the exit resurrection or before. In Corinth, Paul was teaching the Greek audience, who he had to explain the boundaries of the gospel to them, because some of the Greeks who had accepted Christ as Savior were having trouble with the concept of the literal, physical, bodily resurrection. This is why that last statement comes into view here, unless you have believed in vain or to no purpose. It was a cultural problem because the resurrection was not a Greek concept. So there was a conflict between their culture and what the Bible teaches. Now, in this case, what does that mean? What the Bible teaches is true, and what their culture taught them was wrong. So the truth was the truth regardless of whether they believed it. But it wasn't to their benefit if they didn't believe it, you see. So, I mean, for example, I go back to my bridge idea. You take a believer in Jesus Christ who jumps off the bridge. Guess where he goes when he's hit the bottom and dies? Face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Gravity did its job and salvation did its. End of story. Okay? So the fact that they didn't believe the doctrine of the gravity was of no benefit to them. But their salvation relationship with Jesus Christ was. You see, that's the point. The doctrine is true regardless. So their culture taught them wrong data. That happens all the time. We have a culture right now that's teaching a lot of people bad data. It's just infused with bad data. And even the people who are trying to teach the true data often are not clear on what they're teaching until they obfuscate it. So verse 2 tells us that they were saved but not fulfilling the plan, God's plan. Paul uses the first class condition of if and assumes that the Corinthians' response to the gospel excluded resurrection. So he recognized their problem culturally, and he said, okay, for the sake of argument, we'll discuss this. And in their case, it did, because they had choked on it. Didn't mean they weren't saved. They were. But they had issues with some data, and it wasn't benefiting them. The data was true, whether or not they believed it, but it didn't help them because they had no hope on it. You see, remember, faith, hope, and love. Always go back to that principle, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Hope is parlayed from faith. If you don't have doctrine, you can't have hope. Love is parlayed from hope. If you don't have hope, you can't have love. Okay? So that's why we have the concept of personal love for God, integrity love for people. Because personal love for God locks us into hope, which gives us capacity to have love like God does toward unlovable people. Dirtbags. Okay? That's not possible without doctrine, which is parlayed into hope, which is parlayed into love. So doctrine is the basis of it all. Rooted and grounded in doctrine. It becomes the base of the edifice. And you build from there. So these guys had salvation, but they had a problem with certain aspects of their spiritual life and their confidence in God for their situation in time, because they did not have the hope of the resurrection. That's all. Didn't change the fact that they were going to be resurrected, because they were, or are, I should say, when it hasn't happened yet. Believing in Christ is the only way of salvation, and the Corinthians had believed in Christ for eternal life, and as a result, they possessed eternal life. But these great Corinthians were not able to accept the concept of a literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it was necessary that contrary to what their cultural norms and standards taught. This does not mean that the Corinthians were unsaved. It implies that the part of the benefit for their faith in Christ is eliminated, that part of it, during the time that they reject that doctrine. See, and the Holy Spirit, what's going on with the Holy Spirit? He's convicting them. The Holy Spirit is taking the doctrine that Paul's communicating to them and convicting them of the reality of what Paul says. And Paul says, give them the space to make the adjustment. They need grace. They need tons of grace. We all need tons of grace, because we all have these points of issues that we deal with that aren't clean. Doesn't change the facts. But if we have points of doctrine that we have issues with, we're not going to have the confidence we need and the love we need. Well, the confidence we should have and the love we should have until that's dealt with. That's all. It's just relating, going back to the integrity of God. So their benefit of their faith in Christ is eliminated during the time which they reject the doctrine. In this case, the doctrine of resurrection, a part of the gospel, is not any benefit to them because they had not accepted it. So it was vain. That component of it wasn't efficacious for them yet. Probably ultimately came efficacious for some. Maybe not. Again, the principle is, just because you don't believe doesn't mean it's not true. It was true. And it was going to happen, whether they believed it or not, because they were already in union with Christ. So whatever part of the gospel the believer rejects after salvation through faith in Christ indicates that the area of their faith is empty of content, and that area is not fulfilling its purpose, or as the verse says, it's empty or vain. So again, this whole thing is not, it goes back to the position, the reality of the way God works with us. He sets us up in a position in heavenly places in union with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our position. Then he says, live up to it. Now, we're down here in the dirt, empirically. I mean, that's not positionally where we are, but that's empirically where we are. So we're living down here in the dust. And he says, live up here like a king. And we say, how do I do that? Well, you do that by learning the doctrine day by day. And eventually, the Holy Spirit will parlay the doctrine into you, where you're getting, you're never going to get there, because not in this life, with all the hassles we have, but in the impediments we have, but you're thinking. Because as a man thinks in his heart, is a reaching that point. So you have absolute confidence in a dirt body as a dirt bag. And you're good to go. And that's what God wants you to be. Absolute confidence, perfect love for other people while you're in a dirt body as a dirt bag. And some people actually think you're that way, but you won't be really. God won't see you that way, but people will. In other words, you're saved and going to heaven, but you're not advancing as God would want you to advance. Because of your failure to completely believe what God has actually done for you at salvation. There's a doctrine of the 40 things, and there's at least 40 things that have been accomplished for us, finished in the past with results that go on forever. The question is, do we have full conversance in all of that, and do we believe it? Yes or no? And probably the answer to that question is no. And that's okay. That's what life is all about. It gives us a chance to learn. As the Greeks, the Corinthian believers had a cultural background problem. They actually find a physical resurrection abhorrent, and that results in the Corinthians being tempted to reject or deny that part of the gospel. These Corinthian believers have eternal life, but by rejecting resurrection as a part of the gospel, they are missing out on the confidence or hope that they should have in the fantastic blessing of their own future. If the exit resurrection had occurred during their lifetime, they would have been shocked. So you, for example, have people today, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in soul sleeping. Well, guess what happens when they die? Absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more shame. No soul sleep. Sorry. So guess what? They're shocked when they show up in heaven. The truth doesn't change. Reality is they're face to face with Jesus Christ, whether they believe it or not. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They just didn't have the hope associated with that reality while they lived on the planet, and it was a detriment to their spiritual life. In fact, many such people cannot live the spiritual life because they end up being legalists. You see, that's the problem. Saved, going to heaven, eternally secure in that reality, and there now if they died, and they know it now. But it wasn't any benefit in time. And guess when our testimony occurs? Right now is when our testimony occurs. So the opportunity that was presented to them was not taken advantage of. As a result, what happens? There will be benefits that they would have accrued had they believed the doctrine that will not be conveyed to them in eternity. That's all. That's the principle of wood, hay, and straw, gold, silver, and precious stones. There will be certain things they won't have. They may have a lot of other things based on their positive listen to the doctrine they did understand. But that aspect of their hope was not correct, so they missed out on that piece. The more important thing is that they are missing out on a point of grace, that resurrection is God's victory. We can do nothing to earn or deserve resurrection. The greatest illustration of grace is that the manner and time of both our physical death and resurrection are strictly the matter of God's sovereignty, and He is therefore His victory entirely. Now, if you took this viewpoint, take that statement and foist the viewpoint or lay that on our country today, just think of the changes that would make in the way people think. Wouldn't that change a lot? Time, manner, and place of our death are for none in eternity past than our grace of God. It makes a big difference in how you view death, doesn't it? Huge. So as a result of unbelief, although many of the people who don't believe it are believers, they're running around scared, doing things that are superfluous, wasting their time. Why? They're secured and protected by the power of God. But they're all busy and caught up in the rat race of trying to protect themselves. You see? Your whole viewpoint would change about a lot of stuff relating to security. Because guess what? You don't need security. You got it. So when you don't have to deal with security, you're free to pursue other things that are much more productive. You see? That's all I'll say. I got lots to say about that, but that's all I'll say. Salvation is not their problem. Their problem is their post-salvation understanding of the Bible doctrine related to resurrection. After salvation, through faith in Christ, rejection or neglect of Bible doctrine that results in failure to enter into this post-salvation spiritual renovation, rehabilitation, and growth means failure to execute the protocol plan of God. Remember, we talk about the spiritual life and how that God works in us. Remember, it's catabolism and anabolism. It's defined as metabolism. But you have a tearing down and then a building up. So God tears down the old stuff. And that's what had to happen to these Corinthian believers. Their former viewpoint on the resurrection had to be torn down. Now, in some cases, some people were going to hold to that pretty hard. And they weren't going to get it. It wasn't going to tear down easy. Some of them probably had never got tore down. In some, they were brought along by the grace of God, and it was torn down and then built up. And so then they had the confidence related to the reality of the doctrine that applied to that topic. And they were therefore the beneficiaries of the gospel in that area for their lives. So they were able to live then with the hope that they needed to have to live properly before God in the devil's world. Which is constantly challenging hope. I mean, that's all he ever does. He challenges every aspect of God's word. Faith, hope, and love. He does a full court press against them all. A failure to believe the entire package results in a miserable and frustrating life, characterized by emotion and arrogance, including worry, fear, guilt, self-absorption, self-deception, and self-justification. And there's many believers living in those places. Worry. I mean, you ask them, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Yeah. Okay, right. Get real. I mean, that's not an answer to that question. It's yes, I am. And not because of anything I did either. It's all because of what Jesus did for me. That's the right answer. I am absolutely confident I'm going to heaven at the moment I die. That's the right answer. But a lot of people don't live in that. They're worried about things in life, empirically, disasters, difficulties, because they have no security. Well, no, get that wrong. They have no confidence of security. They have security. See, that's the thing. God's word is immutable, and Matthew 6:33 applies to them. But they don't believe it, so they're out there busting their butts. See, not that we shouldn't bust our butts. We should, but their motivation is wrong. Their motivation is fear rather than love. See, everything changes. Everything changes when you have the doctrine. It's not this wrong to bust your butt. We're told if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We should run that in this country. But we don't. Of course, that's our bad, because then we're going to be toasted for it. So the point is that we're supposed to bust our butts. But we're supposed to bust our butts not because of worry and fear, but because of love. I mean, remember, love is the greatest motivator in a spiritual life. Love is comes to God because we recognize He's done it all for us. It's all handled. All we have to do is what? Believe. You see, that's the gospel. It affects every aspect of our lives. So this is why the ramifications of their unbelief of this particular facet of the gospel was detrimental to them. So their failure, however, does not change the facts. I mean, that's the thing. If you can take anything away from this, that's the thing you need to take away, in my opinion. Your unbelief does not change the faithfulness of God. End of story. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithful, faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Romans 3:3. What if some did not believe? Speaking of the Jews. Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. Oh, you see, God's faithfulness is always faithful. He's immutable. That's the point here. And that's what we need to have indelibly written into our souls. God cannot deny Himself. And that's why you're protected by God, doctrine. Protected by the power of God by means of doctrine. See, that's the thing here. Failure to execute the protocol plan of God is always due to ignorance of doctrine. Ignorance breeds emotionalism and arrogance. Believers who do this are drifting off course from grace. And as a result, they are miserable for their entire physical life on this earth in the devil's world, even though their eternal destiny is in heaven. And it is in heaven, and it's totally secure in heaven. It was never not secure in heaven. You see? But they had no benefit of that because they did not believe. So, again, this affects all of our entire lives. Aspects of the relationship with Christ are all-encompassing. And we just need to rest in that reality is the point. That's the point. That's what faith rest means. You're resting in the relationship you have in Christ and the security you have in your relationship with Him. A person does not have to believe in resurrection for salvation, because salvation only requires believing in the person and work of Christ on the cross. The cross is the issue. Nevertheless, resurrection is part of the greater gospel message. It's just one aspect of it. Of course, this is a representative concept that Paul is bringing out relative to the Greek believers in Corinth. But it affects any aspect of the gospel. Understanding the boundaries of the gospel, therefore, helps the believers appreciate salvation and gives them assurance regarding the hope of their calling, as I said earlier, Ephesians 1:18. I pray, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians about, and Ephesians, remember, is about the whole thing starts out with, you are elect. God has laid aside all of the assets He wants to convey to you. And in union with Christ, you are elect, just like Christ. And all those are things that are going to be are set aside in heaven for you to have. And they're irrevocable, which means God put them there. You actually might not get them, though, because you have to have positive volition along the way for some things to happen. You see? Positionally, you're going to have a huge bunch of stuff related to Jesus Christ and royalty. But there's rewards that go beyond that, that are laid up and they're in heaven for you, irrevocably, but that you may not actually get your hands on them because you didn't believe. So, but they're still there for you because God laid them up in eternity past. So this comes way on past that discussion, the discussion of election and all that. I pray that the eyes of your heart, or your thinking by means of doctrine, may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe. These things are in accordance with the working of the power of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and on every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he keeps on going on here about this huge benefit that we have in association with our benefactor, Jesus Christ. And we'll pick up here next time. We thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the confidence it provides us in you, recognizing that this is only apprehended by means of doctrine. Help us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to have positive listen to the word in order that we might be the beneficiaries of the entire process and not just part of it. Recognizing that our belief does not change the reality. It just changes the effect of it on us. Because remember, you always love us no matter what. The issue is, how are we relating to that love? We ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.